Good morning. Thank you for responding. I really love it when you guys respond. I hate it when it's quiet. So if you guys were not here last week, we started a new series called Coffee with Jesus. And the premise behind that idea is that Jesus constantly had conversations with people along the way, whether it was with Pharisees, one-on-one with someone, with groups of people. And so Nate and I sat down and we looked through the Bible. He had me look through the entire book of Luke. I took way longer than necessary, according to him. And then he only used like two of the passages that I found, which is fine. But we were looking through that and we came up with a bunch of different ideas and we decided to call it Coffee with Jesus. And there's actually a comic series behind that. You should look it up. It's funny. I really liked it. So that's our new series. And this is my last Sunday here before I go back down to Oklahoma. I want to thank you guys so much for being so supportive and encouraging while I've been here. It's been a blessing beyond belief. And I'm just so thankful that you guys are my church family. I've been here for a really long time, and I've seen families come and go, and I'm really happy with where the church is at now. And just thank you guys. So we're done with the emotional stuff. It's fine. Moving on, we're going to be in Luke chapter 4 today, if you guys want to turn to that in your Bible. Otherwise, I'll have it up on the screen. It's verses 1 through 13, and this is Jesus and the devil. And when Nate sat me down, he said, okay, you can either do Nicodemus and Jesus or Jesus and the devil. And obviously, I chose Jesus and the devil. I thought that that'd be a fascinating passage. So verse 1 starts out, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whom I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left Jesus until an opportune time. When I read this passage, there's a couple questions that come into my head. Why these specific temptations? Is this passage actually encouraging or defeating? Where's the line between temptation and sin? And where's the accountability in temptation? I think that this passage is so interesting because it starts out, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, right? Like, how many of us can say, I've been full of the Holy Spirit? And then it seems like all that goes downhill so fast, like you're walking along. You're on fire for God, and then you hit a stumbling block. That's what is happening right here. And I think that it's interesting that Jesus was off by himself. The disciples weren't following him. And that's when he faced temptation, which leads me to believe that solitude is no safeguard against temptation. In fact, maybe I'd argue that you're going to be tempted more when you're alone. Because as Nate said, community is a necessary thing within the church, right? We're a community. Within community, there's accountability. We hold each other accountable. When we see somebody stumbling, we're not like, oh, good job, you know, you're doing drugs, that's great. No, we say, hey, friend, let's get some help. Because that's what a community is about. We hold each other accountable. The next thing to look at is that Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. I had a spiritual discipline class, because fasting is a spiritual discipline, and my professor said, I want you to fast for an entire day. You can drink water. I made it like 2 hours. Like, I was like, this, I can't, I'm not spiritually disciplined enough, I guess. My blood sugar dropped, and I was like, okay, burger, here we go, you and me, right? So maybe you guys struggle with that too, I don't know. But Jesus had been doing this for 40 days. And the very first thing that Satan tempted him with was food. Thank you. Was with food. He said, turn this stone into bread. When Satan tempts us, he starts with the little things, right? He picks away at the little things, and then it moves on to bigger and bigger things. And then you're stuck, and you're like, I don't know where to go from here. Within this, he was trying to bait Jesus with a couple different things. Food, power over all the kingdoms, which I think that would have been the biggest temptation for Jesus, and we'll talk about that later. And tried to bait him with testing God. He does that with us constantly, and then we start asking, can I actually trust God? I'm praying I'm not being delivered from this temptation. Is Scripture actually reliable? Can I trust what Scripture says? It's an ancient document. It's been translated a million times. I don't think so. Will God provide? And then we fall into the temptation of actually testing God. I love this passage for a couple different reasons. One, I think that it's impossible to wrap your mind around the idea that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Right? Like, I don't get it. I don't understand it. And that's fine. I don't need to necessarily. I want to, but I don't. And then on top of that, Jesus had never sinned. Right? Like, we see that in this passage alone. He was faced with the temptations and he didn't sin. And I look at that, like, when I look at passages like John 8:11, where they throw the woman down at Jesus' feet, and Jesus lifts her up and says, go and sin no more, right? Like, I've always looked at that passage, and I've been like, wow, thanks, Jesus. That's so encouraging. Go and sin no more. Great. You know, you're a good one, buddy. Right? And not realizing that Scripture is intertangled. Do you guys forget that sometimes? Because I'll read passages, and I'm like, I don't get it. When it was explained in an earlier chapter, but I forget all the time. So I've always looked at that passage as being incredibly defeating. But Jesus wouldn't have been able to say, go and sin no more, unless he had actually overcome that himself. Right? Like, you can't tell somebody to go do something unless you've done it yourself. If you don't fall into temptation, you won't sin. So where is the line between temptation and sin? Maybe some of you were here for Pastor Doug's sermon a couple weeks back where he talked about the hot dish. You guys remember that? So when you see your neighbor's hot dish walking down the street, you can see and acknowledge it. You can acknowledge that your neighbor's spouse is attractive. Where sin happens is where you start thinking about that neighbor, where you start fantasizing about that neighbor. That's where the sin happens. Jesus looked at what Satan was saying, turn the stone into bread. Scripture says man shall not live on bread alone, right? He's acknowledging that sin is there, but he's not falling into it, and that's where the line is at. He deflects everything that Jesus has to say. And maybe at this point, you're asking, how do I deflect? How do I overcome temptation? Which is a good question. Maybe you weren't asking that, but I'm providing it for you. You should ask that question. The first, and if you want to write this down, you can. You don't have to. I'm just saying. The first is that he relied on religious principle. He had just been fasting. He was hungry. He looked at what Scripture, or rather remembered what Scripture had to say, and he stuck to it. When he was being tempted, he didn't sit and go, is that really what God said? Like, maybe he actually meant it this way. No, he read it, remembered it, kept it in his heart, and stuck to it, and he lived by it. The second is that he denied God, He obeyed God and denied self-interest. I have no doubts that Jesus was genuinely tempted by this. Here's some different reasons. The second temptation where Satan is saying, you'll have rule over all the kingdoms, right? He's dangling that in front of his face. If you will recall, in both Luke 22 and Matthew 26, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying to God. If this is not my cup to bear, God, pass it. He says, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Right? Like that cup that he's talking about is the cross. He didn't want to go to the cross, which I think is something that we forget sometimes, is that's not actually what he wanted. He knew how many people were going to betray him. He knew that the people that he traveled with for years were going to deny him. The people that he called his close friends were going to turn their backs on him. But he still went through with it because it wasn't about what Jesus wanted. It was about what God wanted. He was absolutely obedient to God. Number three, and the last one, is he thought holy thoughts, which is a lot harder than it seems. I understand that completely. Because a lot of the times, things seem right, or like a gift from God, right? Like food, I'll go back to food. Food is a gift from God. God has blessed us with food. But when you overeat, no longer is that a gift. Relationships. Relationships are a gift from God. God wants us to be in community. That's why he created Eve for Adam. He wants us to be with someone else. But when that relationship isn't a reflection of God's love for the church, then it's no longer a good thing. They can be harmful. And they can get in the way of the plans God has for us. Perhaps we have all encountered a toxic relationship before, right? Like, some of us have been in it. Some of us have witnessed our best friends in it. And you're like, okay, why are you still with this guy or this girl, you know? And HealthScope defines a toxic relationship as a relationship characterized by behaviors on the part of the toxic partner that are emotionally and frequently physically damaging to their partner, right? Is that the thing you guys all think of when I say toxic relationship? Probably, because that's what a toxic relationship is. However, I'm going to spin it in a different perspective. And instead, we're going to look at it from a Christian standpoint. And I'm going to define it as simply anybody that opposes the will of God in your life. If somebody is opposing the will of God in your life, then they're going to be toxic. Intentionally or unintentionally. And we'll talk about that. I'm not necessarily saying, though, that you have to cut them out of your life. I don't think that that's a mandatory thing. If you take a look at Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. This is where it gets. This is the point. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it. This shall never happen to you. Jesus then turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Right? And that seems really harsh of Jesus to be said, get behind me, Satan. Like, that's Peter. That's your bro, Jesus. Come on. But that's not the point behind it, regardless of their relationship, because Peter was a stumbling block in that moment. I'm going to drop a name really quick here. My mom, right? I told her I was going to do this, so it's not spur of the moment. My mom, when I very first told her, I'm going to go to school in Oklahoma, she said, no, you're not. There's tornadoes there. You're not going. I said, Mom, I need to go for ministry. She said, no. And my dad at that point was also like, no, there's no financial stability in ministry. You can't go. I didn't look at my parents and said, okay, get behind me, Satan. Right? Like, I would never say that to my parents. But at that point, they were stumbling blocks. It wasn't intentional. By no means was it. Because it's a parent's job to protect their children, right? And that's what they're trying to do. But in that point in time, they're getting in the way of God's plan. They're completely supportive now, but I just thought that I'd use them as an example. On the flip side, I've been the person that has opposed the will of God in other people's lives. I've got two really good friends that want to be missionaries, one in restricted areas of China and one in restricted areas of the Middle East. When they told me that, I was like, no, you can't go. Sorry. Like, I don't want you to. You're going to get your head chopped off. And in that point, I was the toxic person because it's not my will. I want it to be, but it's not. And you have to deny self-interest. If someone or something is getting in the way of your walk with God, then it's toxic, intentional or unintentional. Regardless of that, it is toxic for you. If someone is opposing the will of God, they're toxic. Now, I want to just provide a couple of minutes of time for reflection. And if we say reflection a lot here, and maybe you don't know what that means, maybe you've never been forced to have a time of reflection. What I want you to do is completely shut your mind off to other things. Put your phones away. Tell your kids to be quiet for a second if they're up here. And just have a conversation with God. Ask God these questions. Is there someone in your life that is toxic? Is there someone that you need to sit down with to get on the same page with? Or maybe do cut the strings. Not permanently, but maybe for now. Or are you the toxic person? Are you getting in the way of someone's walk with God? If that's the case, maybe you need to have a serious one-on-one with God so that you're on the same page. We're going to have some music playing in the background, and I just want you guys to sit and reflect, have a conversation with God. It's going to be maybe awkward for you if you haven't done this, but if you're really pursuing a conversation with God, the time will fly by. Okay, guys? Okay. That was 5 minutes and 40 seconds. Some of you started twitching at the 2 minute mark. Reflection is a good time, though. And I really want to encourage you guys to maybe start using that in your walk with God. It's a great time to grow spiritually, to get on the same page with God. If you guys have questions after this, you want to know what it means to be a toxic person. Maybe you didn't quite get it, or maybe you're not quite sure what to do with the toxic person that's in your life. Come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Nate. We'll talk with you guys. If you have any questions about this at all, come talk to us. We would love to have a conversation with you guys. Now we're going to just close in prayer. Father God, thank you for giving us the example of Jesus with Satan so that we can see how to overcome temptation, how we can sin no more. Thank you for giving us this church and giving us the freedom that we have to be able to worship you freely here, that we can have time of reflection openly. Thank you for being our strength when Satan leaves, but he comes back so he can tempt us some more. Thank you for being there and being the steady foundation that we can rely on. Father God, I pray that you guide us throughout this week or the next weeks to come, that when we feel like we're starting to be tempted, you would remind us that we can overcome it, that we don't have to fall into sin, but we can overcome it, just as your Father did. I pray that you would renew our minds so that every day we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Father God, it's in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.